So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 as we continue our study in this wonderfully challenging book. This morning is another group of verses that I think hit us in a different way, and I'm hoping provide a little bit of hope for us as we make our way through this world. And we've been considering if there really is truly any value for living life under the sun. And that's really been Solomon's premise throughout this book. Is there value? Is there anything of good that we can find as we make our way through this world living under the sun? And just to kind of give you a perspective of what that means, when Solomon says under the sun in Ecclesiastes, he's referring to everything that exists apart from God. So if you were just to envision the earth and its atmosphere, like that surrounding barrier, and you were to put a canopy around it in such a way that God is distant and on the other side, like he doesn't even exist, what would life be like for us? And so Solomon has been testing through various experiments of what it's like to live life separate from God. Thankfully, even just for a little bit today, we're going to turn the corner from that experiment, and we're going to see that it's not all despair. There is some hope. Not that we are living separate from God, but that as we live life on this earth, there is something to live for. Solomon is going to help us and give some hope for our lives. Really, what he's doing in chapter 7 is answering the question that he proposed at the end of chapter 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good for man during his lifetime? So he proposes that question, for who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? And then in chapter 7, he offers help to that question. So what is good for man now? So we're beginning to see that there is value for mankind as we consider who we are becoming as we make our way through this life. So Solomon is challenging us who we are becoming by speaking to our character and the way that we order our life through the pursuit of wisdom. That's what we're going to come in contact with this morning in chapter 7. Who are we becoming? Really, with every day and every moment, what are we living for? Who are we living for? And how is that affecting us? So who are we becoming? And how do we order our life through the pursuit of wisdom? Because you can live life under the sun unwisely. And I think we all know what that looks like, both very personally and very practically as we watch people around us. And we're going to dig into those thoughts in a minute, but it's critical to understand that there is a positive direction to follow. That life under the sun is not all for naught. It's not all despair and frustration and just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, let's just get to heaven. There is something to live for today. And living this way profoundly affects the way we live in anticipation of the next life. See, if we get the first two things right of our character, who we're becoming, and living wisely, that's all preparation for what is to come. But if we don't get those first two things right of who our character is forming into or what it's forming into, and we're not pursuing wisdom today, it can adversely affect our hope for the future. Living this way profoundly affects how we live. It made me think of the story I read about of a man named Charles Ward. Charles Ward was a sergeant in the Union Army during the Civil War. He served in the 32nd Massachusetts Volunteers. In one of his last letters home, he wrote, "I hope I may come home again, but life here is uncertain." And unfortunately, he was right. Because a few days later, he was mortally wounded in the bloody wheat fields of Gettysburg. And although he lived just for a few days more after being wounded, he wrote one final letter home to his mother. He writes, "Dear mother, I may not again see you, but do not fear for your tired soldier boy. Death has no fears for me. My hope is still firm in Jesus. Meet me and Father in heaven with all my dear friends. I have no special message to send you, but bid you all a happy farewell. Your affectionate and soldier son, Charles Ward." How we live today affects how we look forward to tomorrow. It makes a huge difference in what we are facing. And even when we don't know what is to come, and it's all packed in here in chapter 7. And so chapter 7 invites us to consider the sober responsibility that we have to live with purpose under the sun. I hope as we've been walking our way through this book, and really every other time we open the scriptures, every time we hear from God, that you are gleaning nuggets of truth for your life and understand that God is calling you not to just carelessly walk through this world in anticipation of heaven to say, you know, it doesn't matter. It's all figured out. It's all under the blood of Jesus. I'm going to make it home, and I'm just going to wait until I get there. That God has given us His Word to help us to order our steps so that we can live wisely before Him here to be ready to meet Him there. It's all on purpose that we need to prepare our lives in order how we live to meet Him. Now, structurally speaking, in chapter 7, there is a bit of a shift. And the structure is a little bit loose. And we just need to remember that Ecclesiastes falls into a genre in the Bible of wisdom literature. Much like Psalms and Proverbs, wisdom literature is a bit loose in its structure. It's not a narrative. He's not telling stories where there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. That throughout this book and in its structure, that we're focusing on what we would call proverbial statements or statements of wisdom that now Solomon is giving. And they don't always connect with each other. Like there are these statements that they're just kind of given. Much like when you read Proverbs, and I would say to you, yes, I know there are 31 Proverbs. But there's not a flow in the book from Proverbs 1 to 31. And even within the Proverbs themselves, of Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and following, you can be reading the Proverbs and you're all over the place when it concerns the kind of wisdom that Solomon is giving. And so we can't read wisdom literature in a chronological way thinking, oh right, one after another, this is what it means. So as we look at these Proverbs, what I tried to do is try to give us an understanding, a theme of why Solomon was saying the things that he was saying in the way that he was saying them in this place, in this book. Hanging off of that question, for who knows what is good for man? And now Solomon says, let me tell you what is good for man. Let me show you what is important for us. So we're going to look at four main proverb statements that Solomon makes. The first one is wisdom concerning matters of life and death. Wisdom concerning matters of life and death. And this is what Solomon says. A good name is better than a good ointment. A good name is better than a good ointment. Now this sounds very similar to what Solomon wrote earlier in Proverbs 22:1, and this is one of those connecting thoughts of why we believe that Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes. He says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. A good name. So a good name is like good ointment. Now, a good ointment is a reference to an exotic fragrance. There's actually a word play going on here, and I don't know a lot about Hebrew. I can look at it and understand it a bit. Like, I rely on a lot of the research tools that are out there to help me with it. But it was interesting as I was studying this idea that a lot of people were saying that there's a word play in what Solomon is saying here. And what he is saying essentially is a fair fame is better than fine perfume. Ointment was valuable in the days that Solomon wrote these words. It was valuable because of the climate of the people that were living in the time that Solomon was writing. The climate of Israel is arid and dry. And so an ointment would be of great value to the people that could afford it. I mean, if you can imagine the dusty and harsh climate that they lived in. So Solomon is saying that a good name, a name that has integrity, is more valuable than a precious ointment that can help you withstand the harshness of the world you're living in. Solomon is speaking to our character. I hope you know this, but your character matters. Who you are matters. Who you are when no one is looking matters. Solomon says that living with a good name is one of the most valuable things that you can possess. It's not chasing after wealth and possessions, fame and fortune, status and authority. Those things don't matter in the grand scheme of life, even life under the sun. One of the most precious things that you can possess is the name that you have and what people think of you when they hear your name. So it begs the question, what name are you making for yourself today? Everything you do in the presence of people and everything you do in private shapes your character and your personal integrity. When people think of you, what comes to mind? How about those closest to you? If you were to ask your spouse or your children or grandchildren or your neighbor or that close friend or that person that you have worked alongside for many years, if you were to ask them, who do you say I am? What would they say about you? Your character absolutely matters. And here's the thing about it. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God, because He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on inside of us. He understands what is motivating us and moving us and shaping us. But I want to encourage you with one thing with this whole discussion about what name are you making for yourself, so that you can be careful not to make it more about you and then you begin boasting in who you're becoming. We don't live for the magnification of our name. As Christians, as people who love and follow Jesus Christ, we don't lift up our name. But we lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. And so when people think of you, I pray they hear the name of Jesus. How you conduct yourself, do they see Jesus? and the decisions that you make for yourself, for your loved ones, for the people that you're in charge of, do they see Jesus in you? That every thought, action, and word are brought captive to Jesus Christ. A good name is better than a good ointment. It's costly. To support that thought, this is what Solomon says. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's life or one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. A good name is costly. Solomon says that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. That doesn't seem like a very happy statement. But I don't think Solomon is thinking of a negative thing here. I think what he is saying is that our last day is better than our first, because it's in our last day what happens. We take off the chains of sin and burden that exist in this world, and we exchange them for a greater righteousness that is given to us because of faith in Jesus Christ. This caused Scottish theologian Thomas Boston to say this: in the day of his birth, he was born to die. In the day of his death, he dies to live. It's this same thought that Paul expresses in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. That the day of your death is better than the day of your birth, because it is then that you get to be with Jesus. Now, Jesus exemplified this very thought in his own life. We just came out of celebrating the miracle of his birth. Christmas is a wonderful time of hope and anticipation and joy and, you know, angels singing and shepherds quaking and going to worship and gifts by the Magi and all the good stories of Christmas. And that is a wonderful day to celebrate. It absolutely is. But there is a greater day than Christmas, and it's Good Friday. Because it's on Good Friday that that baby that was born laid down his life on the cross for our sin, so that we could be redeemed, so that atonement could be made for our sins, so that we could be with God forever. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And then you look at verses 2-4, and Solomon is building on this, and he's trying to teach us something that I hope that we don't miss. But what he says is that death has more to teach us about life than a party. Death has more to teach us about life than going to a party. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. What Solomon is saying is that when you go to a funeral, something profoundly happens. You come to grips with your own mortality. If you've ever been to a funeral, you, however it is shaped, whether it's there's a casket there or an urn, or if the casket's closed or opened, or maybe it's just a gathering of people to celebrate someone's life that is no longer here, what you begin to understand is that there's someone missing in a profound way. And so when you go to a funeral, you come to grips with your own life. That life will come to an end. You must face the certainty of finality of life coming to a close. You must face that. And I share these verses in Ecclesiastes 7 from time to time at funerals to remind those that are gathered that funerals are for us. They're not for the dead. Funerals are for us to consider, to think about, to ponder the great reality of the brevity of life. Listen, it is good for us to have a direct encounter with death before it's too late. Now, I'm not saying break all the OSHA rules. Like, not that kind of encounter. Like, not being a daredevil. Not that kind of thing. So, kids, don't go home and get out your bike and say, I want to jump a flaming hoop this afternoon because pastor said I need a direct encounter. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you need to come to a humble, honest reality of the brevity of your own life. And while funerals are not our first choice of ways to spend our time, they are of supreme benefit for us. A good funeral, one that focuses on the resurrection of Jesus and the hope of the gospel, prepares us to die. The older we get, and to be honest, this is kind of where I'm at. And you're like, you're not that old. But I will say this. At 45, I think about life differently than I did at 25. And there are younger people here with a lot, God willing, a lot of years ahead of you. And you're like, I haven't even thought. It's not even a moment's notice of me thinking about what is ahead. Well, if you should tarry a few more decades, you're going to be thinking about it a little more as you get older. So the older you get, the more serious death becomes. Solomon says, be ready. No matter when it occurs, we should be ready to meet the Lord. Moses understood this when he prayed in Psalm 90 these words, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. What is he saying? Teach us to understand that we only have a limited, finite amount of time here on earth. I don't know how many days God has given me, but what I want to do is live in such a way that every day I have, I am ready to meet him. And that is how we should order our lives. Take it to heart when you go to a funeral. The wise, Solomon says, are found in the house of mourning. Now, the house of mourning would have been the homes of those who have lost a loved one in the time that he was writing. They would gather in the homes of the deceased and mourn with those who were mourning. But the fool seeks the house of pleasure. Now, the house of pleasure is where we want to be, if we're honest with ourselves and our flesh. We want to feel good. We want to be in places that are going to make us feel good. But all pleasure does is put off the reality of the limited amount of time that we have here. So that leads us to the second proverb that Solomon proposes to us for living well in this life. And what he says in verses 5 and 6 is that wisdom corrects. Wisdom corrects. So as you make your way through this world and you're trying to find an answer to the question, who knows what is good for man during his lifetime? Solomon says what is good for man during this lifetime is that you're corrected in this life while you live. Verses 5 and 6. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool, and this too is futility. Plainly stated, It's better to be corrected by a wise person than to listen to foolish laughter. If you're a child and your parent is here, this is for you. When mom and dad are trying to help you with your behavior, and you're wondering, they just don't want me to have fun, remember Ecclesiastes 7. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man. It's better to be corrected now than to just spend your life laughing for no purpose. Correction that comes from a wellspring of wisdom is better than going to a comedy club. We like to laugh. Most people don't want to hear correction, though. But correction is life-giving. We all need correction from time to time. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Let me ask you this. Are you perfect? You need correction then. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds. What that means is not that you get in a fist fight with a friend and they wound you in some way. It's like, hey, way to go. Thanks for that. No, the wounds that Solomon is writing about in Proverbs 27 here are the wounds that come with people who love you that confront you and say, hey, what are you doing? You're acting foolishly. You need to get your life right with the Lord. That hurts. Those are sober conversations, but they need to happen. And so I implore you to consider the value of wise correction. And can I just invite you, whether you are this tall, Jeff, how tall? Like that tall. Anywhere in between. I implore you to seek out godly correction. Seek it out. Spend time with those who are wiser than you and ask for their advice and guidance. Invite people in. Give them permission to speak into your life. And from time to time say, hey, how do you think things are going on in my life? And sometimes they're just going to hit you with some things that they see that you're not ready for, but it's beneficial for you. Continue to read the Bible. Continue to seek God's wisdom. Continue to listen to Christ-centered preaching and teaching. Surround yourself with wisdom, which is the application of all the truths that we know. I mean, I get it. It's fun to be with funny people. But there is more to life than fun. Solomon says, the laughter of fools is like crackling of thorn bushes under a pot. Now again, in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word for thorn and pot are very similar. So what Solomon is basically saying is, the laughter of fools are like the nettles crackling under kettles. Like the brush burning and the noise it makes under a pot. The thorns will crackle, but here are the things about thorns, right? How many of you, if you heat your home by burning something, would choose to pick brush to be your source of fuel to heat your home? It's not very wise, right? Because when you light brush, it's there 1 minute and it's gone the next. And so what Solomon is saying is that foolish laughter does not provide very much warmth for the soul of man. It's funny. And you might laugh for a minute, and it may distract you for that time, but it is not corrective. I'm not saying we shouldn't laugh. But it also means that we should be mindful that there are times to be sober-minded and to listen with understanding. To receive correction is the mark of being a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. To receive correction. Receiving correction is not excusing away behavior. You know, someone in love comes to you and says, hey, you know, I'm observing these things. And you begin spinning it every other way and saying, well, it's someone else's fault, or they did this to me. Or can I just say, you got to own what you need to own in life. And you need to be responsible for how you live in a broken and fallen world. And when people come alongside with a rebuke, it's not meant to damage you. It is meant to help you. Receive it that way. And so wisdom does correct. Finally, for who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? Solomon says in verses 7 through 10, seek a godly perspective of the future. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. So the next proverbs that Solomon gives kind of all carry around this idea of seeking a godly perspective of what lies ahead. That if you need help to make your way through this world, living under the sun, you need to understand that God is doing something in ordering the future. Solomon calls us to take the long view of life. Don't we live in a world where people are too caught up in the moment? Something bad happens, and in that moment, they react. And when they react, they make all sorts of decisions that bring trouble and peril upon their life. Because they reacted to a moment. Solomon says, take the long view of life. Begin to understand that God is sovereign, that He's the King. Better is the end, Solomon says, than the beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness, which is thinking too much of yourself, of spirit. While many things don't seem too promising in the beginning, Solomon invites us to consider the value of how things work out. Better is the end than the beginning. And can I just encourage you, if you're sitting here today in the midst of circumstances that are out of your control, and you're wondering, God, what are you going to do? The end is better than the beginning. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for our good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I need to be reminded of those verses when it seems like life is skidding off the road. That God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him. That taking the long view keeps us from living as many people do. And how do those people live? Longing for the former days, Solomon says. The bygone era. You know, how many of us are tempted to think, oh, if we could just only go back. Scripture never advises that we look back. Scripture always points us to look forward. Forward to what God is doing and the hope that He provides. And so when we take the long view, we keep looking forward to the future day of our eternal salvation. It takes patience rather than pride to live this way. To believe that God's ways are higher than our own. And more importantly, to trust that what He permits in our lives is for our good and His glory. Living so helps us avoid anger. You got to see the connection in all of this. If you live with the long view of life, understanding that God is marching all things to a specific purpose that includes us in the eternal salvation that He has given us, it helps us avoid anger which resides in the bosom of fools. And so a good diagnostic question to ask yourself as it concerns your ability to trust in the future that God has for you, is this. How quickly do you become angry when things do not work out the way that you want them to work out? Do you see the connection? If you live short-sighted and you make it all about yourself, here's the truth. Life will not work out the way that you want it to. And do you become angry at that and frustrated? Or do you take the long view and say, God, I know You're the King and I trust You. And I believe that even though I don't understand what's happening right now, You are using it for my good and Your glory. So our anger then often reveals that we mistrust the plan and purposes of God. Take the long view of life. Better is the end than the beginning. And then to wrap it all up, Solomon kind of summarizes these thoughts in verses 11 and 12. And he says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. So the final proverb affirms the value of wisdom. All the things that Solomon was saying here and all the things that God says about wisdom elsewhere in Scripture, that wisdom has great value for us. That seeking to live rightly is better than a large sum of money. In fact, Solomon says wisdom is as good as an inheritance. Wisdom protects the soul and helps us to deal with the reality of death. The final proverb becomes a summary statement of what he has said so far. So don't lose heart as you make your way through this world. Seek wisdom by guarding and growing in your character. Your character, your name matters. Also, visit a funeral from time to time. I mean it. Go for a walk through a cemetery sometime. I mean it. Maybe not a first date kind of thing, though. Or an anniversary or anything like that. Face the reality of your own finality here on earth. Receive the correction of godly instruction. Long for the help that wise people will give you in this life to help you along the way. And always remember that God is bringing all things together for our good and His glory. If you live this way, if you live wisely under the sun, you will be able to face the end of your life like the soldier Charles Ward, who died in battle and remain steadfast in his faith. And that is how we know what is good for a man during his lifetime. Let's pray.